Well, good morning again. And the summer choir, you're rocking it this morning. Got a dozen disciples there, and sounding great. Would you pray with me? As together we prayed, Lord, startle us with truth that will shake us and with love that will not let us go. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So this text this morning, these are the very last words of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. This is Jesus' farewell charge, his benediction to his disciples, his closest friends. Jesus' final words, commonly called the Great Commission, have sparked fire in believers' hearts throughout the ages. Innumerable sermons have been preached using them. Countless proclamations have been made to inspire Christians to go out into the world to bring others to Jesus Christ. Gazillions of revivalists have used them to exhort zealous believers to convert souls. Whole missionary movements have been built upon these five verses. And just last week, I found my journal. I was cleaning out my files, which is a shock in and of itself. I was cleaning out my files, and I found my journal from my senior year in college. And I read my entry recounting my return from the Urbana Student Missions Conference. Has anyone heard of that in this place? Oh, I have one back there. Going? Two. Kurt. Oh, four. Someone's counting. It must be an usher. That's great. Thanks. Four. Okay, so I came back from the Urbana Student Missions Conference. The parachurch organization InterVarsity has been sponsoring this triennial conference for about 60 years. And the evangelical gathering brings about 20,000 young adults to this conference for 5 days at the University of Illinois in Champaign, Urbana. And the stated purpose of the conference is to transform the lives of students and young adults and to call them into active involvement into God's purposes in the world. Essentially, the conference speakers are there to inspire kids to go out and do mission work, and meaning mission work abroad, beyond the borders of the United States. And when I was reading that entry of mine, I was startled at the strength of my conviction that at 21 years old, I was being called to serve Christ as a missionary. I heard loud and clear their message that the gospel of Jesus Christ needed to reach all hearers, all nations, before the second coming would happen. So I was supposed to do my part by going, and I believed that with all my heart. But I didn't go forth to the nations, because soon after that conference, I met Tim, my husband. So I heard a new call and a new direction. So we got married, and we got as far as Ohio. Pretty good. Still a call.
We need to hear.
Yeah, I know. Cleveland's good. So last week, John challenged us to learn to speak about our faith in authentic ways. Telling someone about our faith, our relationship with God, deepens our relationship with God. And deepening our relationship with God through worship and prayer and study and service fosters our ability to speak about God. So evangelism and discipleship go hand in hand. So a disciple is a student or a learner of a particular teacher or mentor. A disciple is formed by learning and practicing the ways of the teacher. So Jesus sent his friends with his authority to teach what he had taught them. Remember the Sermon on the Mount. The law of love. So they were commissioned to both evangelize and bring about discipleship. You see, church growth is not just about numbers. So in the previous chapter in Matthew, to this text. The women followers had seen Jesus in the garden after his resurrection, and he instructed the women to go tell the men, remember the men are hiding, go tell the men that he would meet them in Galilee. So the 11 disciples, remember again that we're down one because of Judas, 11 disciples trekked north to Galilee to meet Jesus on that mountain. And this was the same mountain where Jesus was transfigured in front of James and Peter and John. This was the same mountain where he taught eloquently to the crowds. This was the same mountain where he escaped to be alone to pray, I think when everyone was driving him crazy. When the 11 saw Jesus, some prostrated themselves at his feet and worshiped. But the text says, but some among them doubted. What an intriguing detail Matthew includes. Weren't these 11 disciples with Jesus for 3 years, his closest friends, the ones to whom he entrusted his deepest struggles, his thoughts about the kingdom of God, his growing sense of call to the cross? Jesus ate and drank with these guys. He laughed and he cried with them. They were with him when he healed lepers, children, Peter's mother-in-law. They were with him when he raised Lazarus from the dead. They saw him heal a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. They witnessed him outsmart the authorities over and over again. They were there when he fed 5,000 people with a meager lunch from a little boy. They were there when Jesus was tortured and killed. So some of them still doubted? What did they doubt? That Jesus was actually there in flesh and blood in their presence? Or that he really did have all authority on heaven and earth? If so, why did he die? Or did they doubt his charge to them? That this confused band of fearful disciples could actually go out and change the world. And it turned out that it didn't matter if you were on the ground worshiping or if you were remaining standing. The commission went out to all of them. And perhaps that's what made some of them doubt. Now imagine. Imagine a small, we'll say, Presbyterian congregation in our city. Say one with about under 50 members. So a congregation with under 50 members. And think about the faithful few in that congregation working to keep their church doors open in the face of changing neighborhoods, a shrinking budget, and a building that is falling down around them. And this is sadly not an uncommon story. So imagine, though, that this group of disciples believes that they have been given the commission to go out into the world with all the authority of Jesus and make disciples in his name. It happened once with 11. It could happen again. To paraphrase Margaret Mead, God only knows what a powerful impact the world would have on the world with a group of passionate disciples. Discipleship, the intentional spiritual formation of a follower of Jesus, is the ministry to which we're called. We baptize those who enter into our community, marking them as children of God in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Peyton's baptism this morning was an outward sign of an invisible grace, of an inward grace, God's love that already is there, already surrounds her. There is nothing she needs to do or believe to earn God's love. Her discipleship, however, is now the work at hand for her parents and for us. We've all committed ourselves to shaping and to forming Peyton into a disciple. We will teach her the ways of Jesus. We will model faith for her as we do for all our children and for each other. I don't know about some of you, but I've been asked more than once in my past, when and where, the time and the date I was saved. Anyone else? Oh, good. There are more of you. So you know what I mean. You know, some people do have those moments where they can recount their conversion, that time and date. But I would venture to guess that most Christians don't have a conversion experience that is that dramatic. I certainly hope that for our children at Forest Hill, there's never a time they don't know themselves. I'm going to be right, not as Christians, that's all double negatives. There shouldn't be a time they don't know themselves as Christians. Does that sound right? Thank you. That makes sense, right? Yeah. There should never be a time they don't know themselves as Christians. I hope by growing up in this church, in any Christian church, that the Christian faith, that their discipleship, that their understanding of themselves as children of God and as disciples of Jesus is in their cellular makeup. So I don't worry about conversion. I want to foster growth as God's children toward greater commitments to follow Jesus. But that doesn't preclude my hope that there are those moments when our children, when we will own our own faith, the faith that we are passing along. Confirmation a few weeks ago with that half dozen 14-year-olds was a conversion moment, I suppose. A moment when they are taking responsibility for their faith. They are owning their faith. These are like nano steps or micro steps in their faith journey. That's how discipleship works. We learn and we keep on learning. We turn toward God and we keep on turning toward God. We accept forgiveness and we keep on accepting. We follow and we keep on following. Learning and imitation brings transformation. Daniel Coyle's book, The Talent Code. Any of you read it? Oh, come on. It's really popular. I recommend it. The Talent Code. Daniel Coyle researches extraordinarily accomplished musicians and athletes. Ones that we assume have genius and therefore are destined, the genius destined them to greatness. But Coyle's work shows that being born with an innate gift or talent is only the starting point of a person's achievement. What separates the one who has mere talent from the one who is remarkable literally is the number of hours of training they put in. It's really not about the genius. Even Mozart, Coyle says, practiced the piano far more than any other child around him. Mozart's father demanded that his son put in hours upon hours. Coyle speculates that Mozart put in about 10,000 hours as a child, laying the foundation for his genius. Last week we saw, and maybe many of you did, we saw an interview with the Maverick star Dirk Nowitzki, which highlighted his relentless hours of practice with the man who had mentored him since he was 16 years old. Behind the scenes, hours and hours and hours of practice. So when we do something often and regularly, we know this, it becomes imprinted in us. We don't even have to think about what we're doing because it's habit, it's in us, it takes over. And that works extremely well for good habits. The other day, I was heading to church, Coventry. But clearly, I was on autopilot, because before I even was aware of it, I swear to you, I was parking in front of Stone Oven Bakery. Habits. They have their payoff. Couldn't believe it. Had to go in. So whether it's Jewish or Christian or Muslim or others, a religious community should reflect a disciplined body of people enacting their faith through study and rituals and worship and acts of mercy. And the environment should be kind. The The environment should be gentle. Jesus was gentle, forgiving, gracious to his disciples when they didn't get it, when they messed up, when they doubted, and even when they betrayed him. And I like to see this scene on the mountain, thinking about Peter, presuming that Peter actually stood up after worshiping Jesus and said something dumb again, like, "Hey, why don't we stay here? You can come visit us." And Jesus said, "No, it's not how it works. You got to go. You have to go in my name with all authority and make disciples." So making mistakes is where learning happens. We are taught, we practice, we make mistakes, and we do it again. And eventually, we start to become the teachings we have observed. Stanley Hauerwas is a theologian and ethics professor at Duke Divinity School, and he calls himself a Jesus radical. And Hauerwas uses the example of his father, who was a bricklayer. He uses this example as an analogy of how one learns to become what one practices. See, his father didn't become a bricklayer by being told what bricklayers believe or what bricklayers do or by being told to read the manual. He became a bricklayer by learning how to mix the mortar to the right consistency, to get the feel of the trowel in his hands, to know how deep the grooves needed to be in the mortar to make the tension between the bricks just right. And he made mistakes. And the mistakes meant that he had to take down the whole wall and start again. But starting over after a mistake is what is required of a true bricklayer. And so it goes for us. For disciples who dare to follow, we go forth as learners and students. We speak about our relationship with God, and we teach and we practice the law of love. And sometimes we get it right, and sometimes we fail miserably. But nevertheless, we keep trusting those words Jesus left his friends. We are not called to perfection, but to relationship. And we are given the promise, the presence of Jesus is with us, all of us, for always, for all time. Amen.